The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. If you have ears, hear." And then again to the disciples, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what is sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is about as straightforward as Jesus will get when explaining one of his teachings. This is one of the rare instances where we have a twice-told story. First, the parable to the crowds, and then kind of in the room afterwards to the disciples who were cast here as undiscerning and are in need of more coaching. There has been so much spoken about this parable throughout the ages, and for all of the ink spilled, this one is actually rather simple. Jesus himself explains it in a way that bears no further elaboration, but to point out a couple of things. And there's one particular piece that Matthew shifts in the language of Jesus that I want to hone on here in a second, but the basic premise, the soil types, and what Jesus himself explains them to mean. So the sower goes out to sow a seed. The seed is the word. This is on a journey of the kingdom in Mark's gospel. This is cast as part of the long journey down to Jerusalem, where we are told that their disciples are on the way, where that word path is in English is actually the Greek word hodos, which is more of a methodology than an actual place. It's not so much a road or a path, though that's how it often gets translated. It's actually more of an idea. The early church called itself the way, as we have described in Acts chapter 9, and some scholars have said that we really don't bear the name Christians so much. That was a later title, but if we're going to claim anything, we ought to claim hodosites. Ones of the way, ones who follow the way. So this is all about the journey of the unfolding kingdom, how we understand who God is, specifically what God is doing in the world. The seed sown into the actual realities, what takes place when the word hits various aspects of the life that we collectively share. So the second soil type is rocky ground, which is a funny play on words because rock in Greek is Petros, and the most rocky of the disciples is Peter, who is the rock upon which the church is built. I think all of the gospel writers had that joke in the back of their minds, and it hits a little harder in Greek than it does in English. Maybe a biblical dad joke, if you will. But this rocky ground doesn't have much soil. So when the roots go down, they don't gather nutrients needed. And the word only endures for a little while. When trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. One of the ways I see this being interpreted now is the faith we inherit, the word of God, along the journey of our lives, and when we keep it almost as if the simplistic stories that we hand off to our children. But children have great and vast imaginations, and sometimes when they start asking hard questions of us adults that we are uncomfortable answering, we provide no nutrients, and that root shrivels and dies, which is why I am so intent on giving y'all as much of this information as possible so that it enlivens and enriches the soil that your faith draws in, because the Bible can take our powerful questions. The Bible can take our wrestling. The kingdom can stand it. So imagine and dream and ask the big questions, and we will work them out together. As for the word sown among the thorns, this is about as clear in the parable as it gets. The lure of wealth chokes it, and it yields nothing. That is about as clear as Jesus is when it comes to what do we do with money? What do we do with resources? They can be a great gift, but they also can be a trap when they are the end-all, be-all of our existence, and they choke the life out of the unfolding kingdom of God. But as for the good soil, this is the one that hears the word, takes it in, and bears a hundredfold fruit. And we'll come back to the idea of soil in a second. But I want to go back to the first one, because this is the one where the versions differ subtly. And on the surface, that subtlety is fine, but I went back and started to look, and actually the phrasing here in Matthew is significant in how we understand what Jesus is saying. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what is sown on the way. And this is where we all live. I've in previous sermons and teachings, and I've heard dozens of times, we carry all four soil types in our journeys of faith. But I think this is the one where we live. Questions of understanding. And the meaning of understand, we can intellectualize, so we have to get it right, or there are a series of things that we must know, the absolute truth or the secret of the kingdom. We have to have all of these specific boxes checked in order to have faith. And the answer is no. This word is more dynamic. This is a verb that describes a procedure of selecting observations and facts out of a general environment and joining them in a comprehensive conclusion. This is the first part of the scientific method. So we're taking what we see and comparing it to what we have concluded. If we have an idea that has surfaced and we want verification of it, we see how it's working itself out in the world, we bring it back to ourselves or into a discussion and see how it lands with conclusions or wisdoms of the collective good. If we're making individual decisions about how to participate in a particular group or follow a particular ideology, this is an informed way of gathering, observing how that particular group or ideology works in the world, comparing it to the conclusions or the wisdom that we as followers of Jesus garner from Scripture and our own faith journeys. This verb, in turn, demonstrates that fault-finding depends on a lack of understanding, whereas forgiveness comes from understanding on the part of the observer. What this really hints at is that something that is understood, that is placed properly within a system, is no longer noticed independently, but becomes part of a larger movement. So we can dwell on one musical note and understand that musical note, but it's not until it's a part of the entire piece of music or as a part of the entire symphony that it comes alive. This is the danger of the practice of cherry-picking scripture, taking one verse out of the Bible, out of its context, out of the thousands of other statements, and that being the sum total of one's understanding, and a lack of depth in that understanding, not knowing the context, not appreciating the historical depth of what's going on, leads to a lack of faith, leads to resistance, leads to cutting each other off, whereas forgiveness, the willingness to be in relationship with each other, the process of releasing old ideas and being open to new things, comes as understanding that, you know, that one verse was taken out of its context. Example, people love to quote the book of Leviticus when it comes to certain topics. Well, let's talk about a verse in Leviticus that all of us have messed up royally this morning. And if we took this on a lack of understanding, we'd be in big trouble. Who here is wearing clothing made of one singular fabric? Uh-oh. I don't think we have a big enough box of rocks for all of us. There is a stipulation in Leviticus about wearing clothing of one particular fabric. Anyone who has garments of combined threads is outside of covenant. Now, we take that with a lack of depth, with a misunderstanding of what's going on in the entire Levitical code, and we can start pointing fingers and cutting people out of the kingdom very, very quickly. But with an approach of understanding, if we recognize that Leviticus is written for a particular cultural piece in the Levant 4,000 years ago under very different structures and systems of power, we can forgive our ancient ancestors about being a little too meticulous about fabric material. And we can comfortably live in denim, polyester, I don't know, polyester in the summertime, not great in the humidity of Tennessee, but to each their own. So this business of not understanding comes to all of us all the time. And it's not that we don't get it. It's that we have to intentionally look at what the fruit, literally, that is coming out of what has been sown. Ideologies, ways of being in the world. What are the fruits that are being sown? What are the results? What are we seeing coming out of these movements? And I think, to pick on a particular group of people, politicians of all stripes who all wear two fabrics in their clothing will very quickly quote scripture out of one side of their mouths, while on the other acting as if they have no clue what that particular text means. That is a lack of understanding. That is a lack of wrestling with the word. And so we can observe that, yes, I am a Christian, I follow Jesus, yet my actions don't demonstrate that, and judge the fruit as not great, rotten, and move on. Whereas we can gather that, understand, and reason, draw conclusions, lean on the wisdom of our traditions and our scriptures to say, okay, maybe this is what Jesus actually meant when calling us to work in the world. It's a dynamic that, yes, is simple at face value, but is filled with so many nuances. But what happens then when someone hears the word and doesn't understand it, when they are wishy-washy about it? The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown. And here, Jesus gets a little more cryptic. In Mark, it's the Satan, the adversary, a personified entity comes and snatches the word away. An opposing force eats it. And I wish it were that simple that we could blame it on something, but that is just not the case. There is no personified evil one in this statement. It's an adjective. It's an adjective that describes an antagonistic quality or a behavior that reduces and debases or hinders and impedes. This word is an absence of freedom. It's the ability to make choices. It's being held captive by something that dictates how we are in the world, like an ideology, like idolatry to something like wealth, which Jesus addresses later. It's being captive to an ism that makes you think that one type of person should rule the world or be in power, and everybody else is subservient. That's the kind of thing that we're dealing with. That absence of freedom works on our understanding and misunderstanding, and that is a clever, nasty foe. It works on all of our insecurities. It works on the things that we doubt. It works on the unknowns in the world and will twist our very practices out of fear. Like I said, this is the one that we need to pay most attention to, because this is the most insidious one of the bunch. It's not always some great object that comes and takes away the faith that is sown in us. It's the own twisting and second-guessing of ourselves based on fear or based on what we're told to be scared of that can muddy the waters. If we are clear about that, we can go back to what does it mean to understand, to see what's going on in the world, to draw a conclusion of it, to name it, bring it back to the collective wisdom of Scripture or a group and say that is rotten to the core, or that is a loving way to follow Jesus. And if we want the loving way to follow Jesus, we need to look no further than what the soil is that bears the good fruit. Good soil is an understanding of a practice that is just, that is sustaining in perpetuity, that is producing, that is sheltering, that is preserving. Think about all of the qualities of things that make life grow, that extend the life of not just breathing, living things, but communities and ideas. Seeds sown in soil that bring about right relationships and justice. Seeds sown into soil that perpetually bring about growth and new life. Produce positivity in the world. Shelter things from harm. Gives them a place to rest. Preserves for future generations. These are the qualities that bear fruit in our world. So if we want to talk about planting those seeds in the good soil of ourselves, where our hearts beat for justice, yearn for right relationships, where we ache, where we have vision, or where we see gut-wrenching things going on in the world and move to action to shelter and preserve those caught in ways of harm, to protect folks who get caught up in the misunderstandings. It's a powerful, powerful thing to go deep with what Jesus is wrestling here. And for some days, it's easy to think, oh, something evil is at work in the world and just snatches things away. And that's why so many people who claim to follow Jesus fall off. But it's really, people don't wrestle. Sometimes we don't wrestle. We jump to an easy conclusion. We take something out of context. And we may do it out of naivety. We may do it out of exhaustion. But we all do it. And the good news is, this sowing of seed never stops. It is perpetual. We are called to do it, but it's also constantly being sown in us. through words, through song, through actions, over and over again. This cycle's never over. If we have a misunderstanding, figure out what went wrong. Go through the process, hypothesis, that didn't work, let's try something else out, and keep going. I think also for those of us who go out and are in the process of sowing the seed in the unfolding kingdom of God, being wary of the consequences of our actions could be. We can't control these soil types. That's God's work. Jesus is very clear about that. Our job is just to love indiscriminately and to practice God's kingdom without a second thought. And the rest just happens, much like we plant seeds and they just grow. So, may your planting be fruitful. May your own soil be enriched by your encounter with the ongoing kingdom of God, the living word that we celebrate, study, and cherish. And may you produce things that are just and sheltering and productive. Amen.